Good morning. Summer is upon us. Air conditioning is a good thing. Sometimes I wonder, I think about and contemplate if Jesus, you know, himself were just to kind of just walk in a gathering of believers like this, what is it that he would say to us? I just wonder, what would he speak? You know, what would be the things that he would say? And here in this first little portion that we read, you know, this is really to the church. It's the all of Revelation is to the church. Certainly, it gives off information for the world around us as the church to pass on that information. But he says in verse 12 is where we pick up in chapter 22. He says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So I guess that question gets answered pretty quick. When you think, man, what would the Lord speak? What would he say to his people? What would he want us to know? And I think, man, here's something that he says straight to the church. And I think even in a time like this, and behold, I am coming quickly. For us, we can just look at this and we think, man, this has been something that I've been hearing about since I was a kid. I was there for the first release of, the movie, you know, when he's returning. It's kind of an interesting movie to go back and watch. It's got this, you know, electric razor just kind of dangling there in the, you know, it's kind of just kind of an interesting, what Left Behind, the first, not the whole big series, all this stuff, but the original movie, Left Behind. I remember, man, that when that first came out, and I was just thinking, golly, you know, and just, you know, the impression that kind of stuff leaves on you, you know, indelibly in your heart and your mind. But this is goes back a ways, you know, thinking back, this was, there's an urgency then. But this goes back for the last 2,000 years that there's been that same urgency. Behold, I'm coming quickly. You know, for you and I, this is my biggest concern with when I talk about this kind of thing is that I fear for one thing, that there is a sense of dullness in our hearing. This is going to offend some of you, and I understand that, but it's worth saying, and it's worth being offended by. Dullness. Why do we become dull of hearing? Why does that not prick my heart or our hearts as it maybe once did, that the Lord might step back in and return? Well, what happened? The Bible says he changeth not. That the Lord's not different. God's not got a different vantage point than he's ever had. What happens? Something happens to us. And there's a dullness of hearing that can set in our hearts. Paul talked, well, I believe Paul wrote this, but whomever you want to believe wrote, Hebrews. But in Hebrews, it talks about that dullness that can set in. Jesus spoke about it. He quoted Isaiah. Paul mentioned it again in Acts as well. It's quoted there. And it's that idea of just the sense there's all this other noise and all these other things going on, and there's so much busyness of life. Now, think 2,000 years ago, they rode on, you know, little cargo ships with not diesel engines, right? It was all driven by the wind, right? They rode around on horses that were driven by the grass they could get out of the field and the water they could get out of the creek. They just, and Soul Train, you know, they walked everywhere. Right? So, you know, this is the way everybody got around, you know, and this is the way it was. And it was just a different pace of life. And that was what was being spoken, that there you can become dull in hearing the message of what God would say. And I think when we read this and we say, hey, if that's true, and behold, I am coming quickly. You know, there's a sense of urgency. Hey, I could step in at any moment. You know, I'm going to show back up. The idea is of this coming quickly is we get so hung up on, and I'm looking for and longing for the rapture of the church. I'm not stepping away from that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that life is short. That's really part of the deal. Life is short. And if life is short, that means, behold, I'm coming quickly. He can come quickly for you in any way he chooses to come quickly for you or for me. Life can terminate very abruptly for any of us. And so there's he's telling us all through the gospel, he's telling, hey, watch and be ready. Things can change quick. You know, things can go different. And the idea is to have a readiness and being prepared. I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians real quick. We've got a couple little Bible hop things we're going to do this morning just to kind of look at some of this in a hopefully a perspective that will help us to have an anticipation that's healthy in this. We're going to read a little bit more out of chapter 2 in a few minutes, but right now I just want to look at verse 10 of Ephesians. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has prepared for each of us these good works or these things that we would do. Now, the good works don't save you, right? We're clear on that, right? We're clear that, and we'll talk about that a little bit further when we go on because we'll cover some other parts of Ephesians chapter 2. But for the sake of just getting this idea across right now, when we look at his rewards coming with him, he's, you know, giving to each man according to the works, you know, the things that they've done. This idea of, you know, what's been entrusted to each of us, this gospel message, this good news, the hope of everlasting life. What about the blessings? We're very blessed. Those who might have the least of anything in a gathering like this are still very, very blessed. One, you're here. You made it this morning. Congratulations. Good work, you know. It's good to be together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. This is important for us. But this idea of good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should, not that it's a good idea, but that you should walk in those things that God's prepared for you. It's not a suggestion, really. It's a statement of the life of faith. The life of faith that you and I live, that the life of faith that we have, has prepared us to walk this journey. And each day, each moment in each day, there's things for you and I to walk through, fulfill, challenges. There's all kinds of things. Now, I know we spend a lot of our time trying to insulate ourselves from those challenges, but challenges are very real. They happen to every one of us, don't they? And we've got to walk in the light that God's given us by his grace and his mercy. We are his workmanship, this idea of that kind of poem or this letter that's been written, created in Christ Jesus. You and I have been created by the Lord to walk out this life that he's got assigned for every one of us. There's a specific kind of assignment or journey for every one of us. And each one of us, our journeys are a little bit different. They intersect and stuff, but they're all a little bit different. But man, I think when we read about this idea of my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work, that idea of the things that God has set before us. We'll come back to this, circle back around. He says, I am. You know, we always come up with these I ams. I am coming, or I am. John's real big on this, if you've noticed, the author of Revelation. He's big on this. You know, he talks about that in his gospel, doesn't he, quite a bit. You go back to, what is it, Exodus maybe 13, I think. You go back, Exodus 13, and you can find Moses, right? He's been wandering around. He's gotten us an assignment, hasn't he? He had an assignment from the Lord of what he was supposed to do. He's supposed to deliver the people. There's a purpose. There's a plan for your journey, for my journey. There's this specific thing that we're to do. And then, you know, somehow, you know, things just didn't go quite like he had thought, if you recall. He took kind of matters into his own hands, starts choking and kills the Egyptian, you know, because he's beaten on, you know, this other Hebrew guy, and he buries him, right? He buries him. He buries the Egyptian, and then he flees because he knows what's going to happen to him. Well, where does he end up? He ends up for 40 years wandering around in the desert for 40 years, taking care of somebody else's sheep, his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, until all of a sudden, you know, off in the distance there, there's this bush that just burns. Now, again, you've got to think about who Moses. Moses had all the training of the Egyptians. He's a well-informed fellow. He's well-educated. Boo, wow. Again, today, we are living in the information age. We're well-educated. We have, oh, you wonder about that? Well, Google it, you know? Now, as long as you trust Google, now think about what we're trusting, something that's called Google. You know, you think about it, but it's true. You know, you got this information. It's just right at our disposal. Moses had all this solid information, except he didn't have a file bin for the bush that's burning that doesn't get consumed. You know, think about that. What do I do with, I'm looking, man, I've been looking at these bushes. That bush is a common bush. There's hundreds of thousands of them out there wandering around. They're not wandering. They don't move. He's wandering around. Well, he's wandering around. There's hundreds of thousands of this same bush, and he's wandering around, you know, just looking at this thing. But he's never seen one light up like that and burn and then not consume. It's just that. So he goes up. And of course, he's doing exactly what you and I would do, right? He walks up to this thing and he starts talking to it, you know? And he gets to it and the bush speaks to him. This fire, this flame that's there speaks to him. Now, you gotta know, none of this makes any sense. Maybe too much is the sun, you know? Maybe too much heat and he's just, you know? But the idea, get the concept of what's happening here. He is having what we need to have, what Jesus expects for us and wants us to have, and that is an encounter. If you and I don't have encounters with God, we won't change. There will not be transformation in your life. It will only be a try to do better and hit a block wall. It'll be, I'm going to try and do, and then hit another block wall. It'll be a series of consistent failure without an encounter. We see, we need to encounter God. Moses encountered God. Hey, take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Now, Moses has dialogue with this burning bush, but what is said in that account? He's told back 40 years earlier, back to the assignment. Did God change? You see, the church has been given an assignment, right? You know that, right? We've been commissioned to something, right? And we're going to talk about that because that's what this little portion of Scripture, verses 12 through 17, that's what this little portion of Scripture is really. What's the church about? What's the assignment? One, we got to be aware that life is short. Things can change quickly. Things can happen. The Lord could step in or he could help us step out. Right? Either way, we're going to be in his presence. And we've been reading all about what his presence is like and what that's going to happen. But what about this world that surrounds us? You see, we got this whole world around us. All these people we encounter and all these things that go on every day. He goes back in verse 3, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So this idea that I am, this is what was told, and this is one of the great references that we can find of Jesus being the great I am. And John uses this over and over again in his gospel also. It's a great fixation because he's going back to that encounter that Moses had with the one true living God and the burning bush, remember? The one true living God, he says, Moses in this great dialogue with the burning bush, but it was an encounter with God, right? We know that it was the encounter with God. He says, I understand the assignment, but what do I say? What do I say? You say, I am has sent you. How does God describe God? I am the becoming one is what that word I am is, the becoming one. I am the becoming one. I am that I am sent you. You and I can spend our lifetimes trying to figure out, well, exactly how do I debate that discussion? And how do I really talk to this person? How do I do that? Why don't we just go back to the burning bush? Get the encounter. have the encounter, and then just say, I am has sent me. We think that this is an intellectual battle zone that we're in with people and God, and it's not. It's a spiritual battle zone over souls. And we're engaged in that. And it has to be that you and I are having an encounter with God. And as we have this encounter, did you notice what happened when you read on in Moses' life? What happened to him from that encounter? That early 40 years, that wandering in the wilderness and all this stuff, doesn't even, when he gets in front of now Pharaoh, because of the encounter now, it's a different person than it was that slew the Egyptian and buried him, right? In the sand. You know what happens? Wind blows. All of a sudden, there's a fingertip sticking up. Somebody's going to find the body. No, I made that part up. But that's the only part. That's the only part I made up. Everything else was gospel. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, so we're familiar with these terms, the beginning and the end. But you know what's interesting about this? What is, there's a beginning and there's an end. And what is this other part? The in-between. Jesus isn't just the God of the beginning and the end, right? He's the God of everything. The whole idea is that it's not just the beginning and the end, it's everything in between too, right? So he's the beginning and the end. You know, it's everything. It's not just, oh yeah, there's the beginning and there's the end. No, it's everything in between. So when we give our lives to the Lord, it wasn't that we just gave our lives to the Lord so that we can cover ourselves for the end, right? It's that so we can live a life that matters today. From the now, there is a beginning. When we give our lives to the Lord, there is a beginning. And yeah, there's an end when we're in his presence, but we want to live this in-between. That's what I want to talk about today, is the in-between. What do we do with this in-between? He's the God of the beginning, he's the God of the end, but he's the God of everything in between. That's the whole point of this. I am that I am has sent you. First and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. So this is verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. You know, the first two verses you saw were Jesus specifically speaking. Now, we have, remember, this angelic being and John, and he says here, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Man, we know that there is the privilege for those of us as followers of the Lord that we get to enter into everlasting life and that we get to live in this eternal city, the new Jerusalem, that we've been reading about and talking about, which is awesome, exciting place. And we've discussed that. This idea of that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in. This idea of do his commandments, you'll notice some of your side margin notes, you know, we'll talk about in verse 14, it says, some of them are translating this, wash their robes. And so there's this idea of a, have you ever read the books like The Translation Debate and, you know, things like that? You know, and this is one of those kind of things where there's this discussion amongst the scholars about how this was really presented and what really was the intent of it. And does it mean those who do his commandments or does it mean wash their robes? And I like this idea of going to John 6:29 and decide from there. Because there's only one thing that really matters, because this question came up in John's gospel in chapter 6. Of course, it wasn't really, this is just the way it's noted for us so we can find it easily. It wasn't, they didn't decide, oh, hey, make sure when we get to John 6 that we say this. You know, it wasn't like that when it was. But in the penning of this, and for our purpose, we can locate it more easily this way. In verse 29, what does it say here? Remember the discussion beginning in verse 28, they're talking about what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, they've been getting fed and they're following Jesus. And he says, man, you're after the wrong thing. You know, you're after the stuff, right? It can happen in the church, can it? We can get after the stuff. But remember what we talked about even in the New Jerusalem and what it is. It's not, heaven's not really just a place. It's a person. Jesus is what we're longing for. Jesus is what we need and want. He says, man, you're coming after these things. And he said, and their question is, yeah, but what do we do the works of God? Plural right there. And Jesus answered and said to them, read this part, look at this, and Jesus' response, this is the work of God. He didn't say, it's not plural, is it? And what is the work of God? What is the one thing that matters that's the work of God? That you believe in him whom he sent. I am has sent me. You see? And when we encounter people, when we have these discussions, don't try and fix it all. You can't. You know, look it. Oh my, what a mess we can make of our lives sometimes. Before I gave my life back to the Lord, man, what a mess, you know? And, you know, somebody could have sat and spent hours and hours and talked to me about how to fix this and how to fix it. It did not matter one bit. I could have cared less. Man, I was deeply in need of an encounter with God, which led to transformation. I didn't need to be reformed and made better. Believe me, this planet did not need a better Jim Stewart. Jim Stewart was so messed up that even better wasn't going to be anything to help. This required an encounter. Your life, no matter what a good person you might have been, what a good person. I'm not sure about the English on that. But no matter how good a person you may have been prior to meeting Jesus, you were, your life, your righteousness is as filthy rags according to Isaiah. It's no good. The best that you can do is no good. And go, oh, man, give it a hug. It's okay. You know, sometimes you just got to hug that and embrace that because we get so hung up because of pride of our humanity that, no, I'm really okay. No, you're really not, you see. But our interaction with others needs to be focused more on just the simplicity of the message. Because we're going to go into this and discuss this just a little, we're going to just peel this back a little bit further. But this idea of entering in to this new life or this idea of washing their robes or living out the commandments, what is, believe in him. That's the sum of it all. That's all the commandments. That's everything summed up. Believe on him. And if you believe on him, what happens? You get new garments. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. So you're getting new robes. Either way, it's a win-win. I don't see the debate as such a big issue. Because either way, it's win-win, right? It's the same idea, one way or the other, if we live this out and we walk in it. So we're inside the city. Now, this is metaphorical speaking because it's something that we're going to understand. But outside are, okay, so outside the city, this is really speaking literally of hell. Oh, you understand, the New Jerusalem doesn't have this cool fence around it, and it's like, oh, you can see outside, and these people kind of crawling at the gate trying to get in, you know, because they're just all messed up, and they're trying to get... No, 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 no. Hell is hell, right? And that's where they are. Those who are outside, that's where they are, right? This is metaphorically speaking outside the city. If you're not in the city, you're outside the city. If you're outside the city, you're in hell. Do you get what I'm saying? That's because the city's the person, right? The presence of, the person of Jesus. We're inside. So it starts to make a little more sense. But what does it say? Outside are. Who are those that are not able to enter in? Dogs. So now cats get in, but dogs, no. certainly, you know, Gandalf and some of the others, they're not going to make it. Sorcerers. We'll talk through this a little bit more seriously in just a moment. Sexually immoral, do I need to spell that out? Everybody's pretty clear on what sexual immorality is, right? Okay, I figured we'd get that. And murderers and idolaters. and whoever loves and practices a lie. So when we read through that, it's like, oh, well, who gets in? I've done half these things. I mean, I'm a part of this stuff. Who gets in? The dogs are a couple of possibilities on the dog's part. This is serious. Couple of possibilities on this. One, there is a reference to this as a prostitute, temple prostitute, but it was male temple prostitutes in and around Ephesus and that region. So there is the possibility of that as part of this. Then there's also, very strongly, we know that the reference is a dog is that which was a scavenger. They didn't have pets like dog pets really that much. It was more, they were just scavengers. They were just kind of around, more of a nuisance than anything, and really an unwanted critter by comparison. We know that it's referred to as, some of the Judaizers were referred to as that. We also know that the Jewish people referred to the Gentiles as that. So it's basically, you kind of get the idea, right? This unwelcomed presence, the dogs, they're not allowed to be there. Let's go on. Let's look at this. And it says, they're not a part of this city. Sorcerers, now sorcerers, yes, no doubt it has to do with, you know, a witchcraft concept, but it also has to do with this idea of pharmakia, or where we, you know, it's where we get our word pharmacy, or drug use and addiction and abuse and purposes like that. You know, so they were into substance. Humanity's been into substance for a long time, man. You know, herbal stuff been growing around and hanging around, and you know, stuff's been going on a long time, right? So, and the abuse of alcohol and so on, not a new thing. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, which would include probably most of us anyway, and murderers and idolaters, certainly that would include a lot of us at some point in our lives, idolaters. Now, if we just left it at that, we'd say, well, who gets in? Now, one, we have to be washed and cleansed, right? We have to be in Christ, so that's how we get in. But I love this idea of why they're not allowed in. This last where it says, and whoever, that's the important part of this whole little portion. It says, and whoever, it says, loves and practices a lie. You see, when I get dull of hearing, when I'm not having that encounter with the Lord, I start to justify. And I start to talk myself into, oh, that's all right. That's not that big a deal, man. You know? And I start buying in on the lies. And I start living the lie. And really, because I love the sin. So that's what that's talking about. Now, you and I, hopefully, we get some quiet time so that the white noise kind of goes away, because that's when you hear God. Stay busy and you'll never hear from Jesus Christ. Busyness does not equal Jesus. It's when you get some time when it's quiet and you're by yourself and it's just you and God. You know why a lot of marriages fail? Because people don't spend time alone with their spouse. And then when they do, they freak out. Literally, they freak out. Because they don't even know who they're dealing with anymore. They don't know the person. And they probably don't like what they're going to hear. The idea is God loves us so much and wants and desires that quiet time, because he wants to speak into us. He wants to import his goodness and some things to us. And he wants to transform our lives. But that doesn't happen in the crazy thing that goes on. The crazy thing usually leads to the, ooh, I got to get some quiet time. You know, the recognition of I'm getting dull of hearing. My hearing's getting a little dull, honestly. I know some of you, what? But I know some of you find that surprising, but just have a quiet conversation with me and I'll just agree with you and it won't matter what you say. I've gotten good smile. Our youngest son, Corey, likes to stand near me to nudge me just in case when we're at the grocery store, because we've had a couple of funny things happen. While I was going up to the line, certain grocery markets, not all of them, but some of them ask you, you know, did you find everything, you know, that kind of thing. I smile. I go, plastic's fine. Usually I thought it was plastic or paper was going to be the conversation we were having. So I was all ready, man. I pull out a smile, you know, big smile. Plastic's fine, you know. Corey just starts laughing. So I know I've missed it. You know, my hearing's gotten a little dull. But you know why it's gotten dull? Because of too much noise. I had power tools and generators and welders and all this noise going off my head, and I didn't wear ear protection as I should have. I won't go into the benefits of not hearing well. That's not for today's Bible study. But you can see here this idea that whoever loves and practices a lie, I become desensitized, kind of, you know, like what it talks about, our hearts become calloused. And that description of our hearts becoming calloused is where we get our term like it cauterize, right? And some of you know what it's like to have something cauterized. Those of you who are around the medical field or something, or you've had treatments done or something, where you know where something's been cauterized. You know, they're doing an incision or something. That's blood squirting out, for those who are listening. So blood squirting out, and then they cauterize that, right? They kind of seal it off. They didn't. It kind of. You know, this kind of smoke goes up and it's nasty. But anyway, they cauterize it. It burns it and it kind of seals it, sears it, you know. And this is what can happen to our hearts, right? Come callous, without sensitivity anymore. And our hearing, that's what it's talking about, that dullness that happens in our hearing. I, Jesus, in verse 16, we understand that who's not getting in? We understand why they're not getting in, because they're loving and practicing the lie. It's not because they did some of these things, because we would be outside as well, right? So we're clear on that. We could be the ones that are outside. We're not the ones that are outside, but we could be. But we really have been, we believe in the one whom he sent. We're doing the work of God. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. Testify to these things. To where? This discussion about who this group of people, this discussion is inside the church. For you and I to go outside and to point out everything that's all messed up in our world is kind of it's not really of great value. And the reason I say that is because if you read through 1 Corinthians, you find that there's things that are spiritually discerned. The natural man, person who's unregenerate, has not had an encounter, is just living life and, you know, obviously knows something's maybe off or something, or there's something more. There's certainly, that's the truth, but they're just living life. Then you've got this person who has had this encounter, the believer. There's only three types of people. There's the natural, there's the born again, the follower of Jesus Christ, that's fervent and following the Lord, and then you've got the next group is the carnal. The carnal has had an encounter but become dull of hearing and now no longer responding to treatment, as it were, right? No longer interactive with the voice of God. And you see, when we're talking with people, it won't take but a moment or two. And all you have to say is, hey, you know. You know what's wrong. Think about the woman at the well. Oh, Jesus said, right, you've said. You're not married. Because the guy you're living with, you've been married five, there's five other people, but the one you're living with right now, yeah, you're not married to him. Well, at least, you know, that's true. In other words, God knows. She knew. There was conviction in there. She knew. In other words, my thought in this is that do you and I need to go through and try to identify everybody's sin issue and point it all out to somebody who's in the world? There's no value in that. What is it that you do have to offer? I am has sent me. Now, my suggestion is if you say that, that's going to get really weird, and I don't recommend that part of it, okay? That's a concept, right? That's an idea. That's a concept. That's not a specific suggestion that you do exactly that. I've tried it. It's a little bit iffy. It's a little dicey on that one. But this idea, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, to you these things. He's wanting us to know, hey, this is, I'm coming quickly. Life is short. Hey, look, you know, I want you to enter in and to the gates of the, through the gates of the city and be a part of the city. Hey, you know what's outside. There's a literal hell. It's real. People are going to be shut out. And these things, he says, I'm sharing with the church. See, these things are to be read and discussed in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, how can that be? Can you be the branch and the root at the same time? You know, only God can do that. Only God can be the source, the root, at the same time as be this offspring. You remember, this is Matthew 22, 41 through 46 will explain that. He says, I'm also the bright and the morning star. These things, it is right for us to discuss issues of our day within the church. It's right for us to discuss that. And what is healthy for us as followers of the Lord, it's right to discuss that in the church. That's healthy. And the whole New Testament's just packed with those discussions, right? And so it's right. But for you and I on the outside of the body of Christ, to just be discussing all of the social issues and our vantage of those social, there's going to be a limited value. What is the most important thing? In verse 17, it tells us. So we've circled the airport, circled the airport, circled the airport. Now we're going to land the plane, right? This is where it all comes together, right here. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Didn't say that you and I had to get into all the discussions about what all the issues are. If somebody wants to discuss that with me, whether they're know God or not, I can discuss a little bit, but I also have enough sense to know that there are things when you read that portion of 1 Corinthians that I mentioned earlier. It's because there are things are spiritually discerned. You and I spend a lot of time wanting a world that's governed by the enemy to understand your viewpoint, but it's spiritually discerned. Honestly, I got to tell you, I think you're wasting your time because they're not going to understand it. It's spiritual. The only way they're going to understand it is if you get this part down first. And who's the bride? The church, the body of Christ. We are. You are. I am. We are the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Didn't say explain a bunch of things. It just said, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Come. It's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation to come. It's throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, come, let us reason together. Where are you staying, Jesus? Where are you hanging out at? What does Jesus say? Come, I'll show you. It just goes on and on and on. It's a constant invitation by a creator to his creation, to humanity, wanting to fulfill the redemptive purpose that we were created for. You were created to be redeemed. I was created to be redeemed. Humanity was created to be redeemed. The earth is going to be redeemed. Creation, it's going to be redeemed. We've been reading about this whole story in Revelation is all about redemption. It's about the unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ stands for redemption. He's able to redeem, to do what couldn't, to buy us back, you know, to pay the purchase price of sin, of humanity, and to redeem us. The idea here is that the message is so simple, and so much of time can be spent in so much needless discussion when it just gets down to, look, I know what you're looking for. I know what you need. And you need redemption. Come. It is your role. It is my role. It is the call of the church, the purpose of the church. It is what we do. It's who we are. It kind of eliminates all of the fluff of trying to figure everything else out. And my suggestion is, if you've not had an encounter, you seek one. If you've not had an encounter, seek an encounter. If you've had an encounter, then live out the transformed life that God's called you to. Don't become dull of hearing. Don't become dull of hearing. Don't allow your heart to become cauterized or calloused. Because at the very beginning, we opened up, and behold, I am coming quickly. Life can change quickly, can't it? Things can terminate abruptly. Readiness is what we want. And that's a matter of the heart. No one can do that for anybody else. And I share with you, I think it's so important that if you speak with someone else, just share with them about your encounter. And just say, do you want to be made right? Well, what are you talking about? I'm right. Really? Just let them answer for it themselves. You don't have to point out anybody's sin. People know that they're messed up. Nobody needed to tell me, hey, man, you're just partying too much. You're really jacked up. No one really needed to lecture me on that. Inside my own heart and mind, I knew I was all messed up. I knew I was empty. No one had to say, oh, I really think you're just pretty empty. You know, I was pretty clear. I was empty, you know? If you just step back a little bit and just say, come, you can have a new life, but you've got to share from the position of a transformed life. Or else, you know what? It's empty. If you've had an encounter, you've got something to share. If you've not had an encounter, I encourage you to get one. This earth is full of people that have a lot of knowledge about stuff. But it's not full of people that are living out an encounter, a transformed life. And you and I are the beneficiaries of a couple of thousand years of people living out a transformed life. And you and I, if we live out a transformed life, can change. God can be an agent for change in and through our lives. I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, you can be an agent for change within this world in which we live. Somebody at some point has got to stand up and say, you know what? There's a better way. How well did it go when you're living in the world? Go good for you? Really? Why? If you become dull, you will start to drift back into it. It's just the way it is. This is why when we started this whole series going through Revelation, Jesus said, I would that you be hot or cold. Just do one or the other, you know? He wants people that are fervent, because if you're on fire, you're going to burn and not be consumed, because it's the fire of the Holy Spirit living within you. Many, many things seek to distract us from our purpose, from what God would have us to do. I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It makes a lot more sense when you get to verse 10 then.